It was a few months ago that I bought a baseball cap. Now, I haven't bought a baseball cap in about 15 years, like an actual baseball cap. And I bought one about 6 months ago. And I went to the store and I went into Marshall's and I found the best hat for the best price. I didn't pay attention to what was on it, not really. And so for the last several weeks, especially in Newburgh, I've been getting comments on my baseball cap, like unsolicited comments, until a week ago, someone just kind of shook their head and they said, "I'm sorry." You know, kind of they had pity for me. Now, I'm going to tell you the name of the team that I've been displaying because you're going to boo because First Service booed. I was wearing a Yankees cap, right? Wow, we have one. You should have been at First Service because I almost got kicked out of the church. Yes, there you go. Well, you know, I've been walking in shame for the past week because I've been getting booed. And what happened is, if any of you have been following baseball, is that in this last week, about 14 players got caught using performance-enhancing drugs, PEDs, and the Yankees' best player was using this. And now he is number 5 in all-time home runs in the history of Major League Baseball. And he got caught using drugs, the same kind of stuff Lance Armstrong got caught using that allowed him to win the races. And whenever you're a fan and you hear stuff like this, it's just kind of a blow to professional sports, I think. And I haven't watched baseball except for one game. I've watched one game in the last 19 years of my life. And this is why. If anybody remember, in 1994, you will remember this, is that baseball had the biggest strike that they've ever had. Anybody remember that? Now, I was 14 years old at the time, and I was a huge baseball fan. In the Midwest, if you didn't play baseball, something was wrong with you. I mean, everyone played baseball, and my team were the Cubs. Come on, any Cubs fans? No? Yeah, you almost booed. You gave me the eyes at that one. And I was a Cubs fan. I mean, the Cubbies were our team. Even though they're the worst team in the history of baseball, they were our team. And we were just devoted baseball fans, and we'd collect cards. And then all of a sudden, in August of 1994, the baseball players went on strike. Now, I've kind of looked back because I've never really... At 14, you don't know why people go on strike. You don't know much about unions. You don't know all the politics that was going on. Because for me, as a 14-year-old, I was just thinking, you know what? I love baseball. And all of a sudden, all these players are not going out on the field because they want to get paid more money, or they put a cap at their salary. That was kind of the why they went on strike. And I remember thinking to myself that really this is probably why I haven't watched a game in the last 19 years, except that one, and it was a Mariners game, and they lost, by the way, is that I felt like they weren't devoted to the actual integrity game of baseball. Just like the players who got caught and getting suspended, is that there's this game and the love of this historic game in America, and that there isn't this devotion to the integrity of the game. Baseball was ruined for me on that day. Now, we live in a world where devotion isn't a value. This is actually the tension that we face. We face so many things about devotion. Think about it. Think about in school when you go to college, and if you're not devoted, it's really easy to drop out of college. It's really easy to say, you know what, I don't want to go to class today. Think about sports teams. Think about jobs. Think about friends. Think about this one. What about marriages? They say over half of marriages dissolve because people aren't devoted to one another. I mean, there's this lack of devotion, mutual devotion that people have. And I dare say this last one, but church, right? I was golfing with someone this past Monday, and they're like, yeah, you know, I was talking to this family, and they left the church because it wasn't about them. I mean, that's literally what they said. And there's a lack of devotion to the things that are important. And even about Jesus. Sometimes in our culture, there's a lack of devotion for Jesus. I had a friend in Bible college. I went to a Foursquare Bible college, and he actually walked away from Jesus and said he didn't believe in Jesus anymore. He didn't have this devotion. We live in a culture that doesn't know what devotion is. So what does it mean to be devoted? More than to your favorite sports team, I mean devoted. When the storms come, when the earthquakes come, when things rattle your cage and your household, what does it mean for you and I to be devoted. That's what Acts 2, 42 through 47 is going to teach us today, what it means for you and I to be devoted. I've been loving this series going through Acts. We're in a series, if you're joining with us, going through the book of Acts called Spirit and Mission. And we're discovering what the book of Acts means for us 2,000 years later in this modern era or postmodern era of church. What does Acts mean for you and I? And so far in this study, which I've just absolutely loved, we've found out that to be an Acts church, because I've heard a lot of people say, maybe it's just the people I hang out with or the books that I read, that we want to be an Acts church. We want to be an Acts church. And what does that mean? I've found three things that we've talked about so far, that an Acts church is gospel-centered. If you missed my message 2 weeks ago, I'd encourage you to listen to the podcast because I laid out plainly in Peter's own words in Acts chapter 2, what is the gospel? See, there's a lot of gospels floating around out there, isn't there? There's a lot of different beliefs and there's a lot of different teachings. But if we actually go to the Word and discover what is the gospel is this, is that He came, He died, He rose again, and He was exalted. Somebody say amen. That is the gospel. An Acts church is a Spirit-filled church. A few weeks ago, we talked about the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit fell and the church was born. The Acts church is a church that is filled with the Spirit. Listen, without the Spirit, we can do nothing. We cannot walk the life that Jesus asks us to walk without the Spirit. And then lastly, I think that we've found an Acts church to be focused on mission. That an Acts church, that their goal is to live out the Great Commission, to follow the call that God has for their life, that they are on mission. So we're at Acts 2, 42 through 47. And I absolutely love this verse. I think this verse has been used so many times in the church for a model of church, for what church looks like and what church should be. So we're going to look at it today and we're going to see what this means for you and I and for Newburgh Foursquare Church. So if you would read along with me, we'll get it up on the screen. And they, that is talking about the 3,000 people in verse 41 that were saved, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Luke does something interesting, is after this major move of God, he gives this summary of what the church looks like. Now, I don't know if you ever read this, but sometimes I read this and I think, man, this is just too good to be true, isn't it? That they actually shared together, they had everything in common. Some people sold and there wasn't a need among them. How do you get to be a church that's an Acts 2, 42 church? I think it has to do with this word, devoted. If you're taking notes, write that down. That is the title of my message today. This word devoted. This word means to be persistent or constant or consistent. To be continually in. It's interesting because this word is used twice. You don't see it in the English. You only see it in the Greek. It's used twice in these five verses. It's used first that they devoted themselves to these four things, but also in Acts 2:46 when it says that they continued to meet in the temple and in homes. The word is the same. It's they devoted. They continually persisted to meet together. Let's give this definition for being devoted. This is a biblical definition. To continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty. Devoted is to continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty. And the church is devoted to four things that we're going to find. And this is really the outline of my message today, that what are we to be devoted to? So four things. The first one is this. We're to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and to their doctrine. This is not just their actual teaching, but it's actually the content of their teaching. You see, the early church weren't surrounded by a certain individual, and they didn't go to church based on how good the pastor or the apostle preached. They based it on what they were saying and the content and doctrine and theology of what they were saying. You see, an early church, an Acts church, is devoted to the teaching of the apostles. To be devoted is to be devoted to what the apostles taught about Jesus, his death and resurrection. This is a big deal. Because in the New Testament, just about every epistle, every letter that was written, from Paul to Peter to John, all these letters to these churches that were written, all have one thing in common, that they were written to combat false teaching in the church. I mean, this is 20 to 30 years after Jesus. 20 to 30 years, there was different teachings happening, different preachers rising up, different dissensions happening. And Paul writes to these people, let's stick to the gospel. The gospel. In a world where there's a lot of different versions of the gospel, I would encourage us to do, let's stick to the ones where Jesus is exalted. Amen? You know, I listen to a lot of podcasts and I hear a lot of preachers, and there is occasionally where I hear messages, and I've listened over and over, where I don't hear the name of Jesus preached. That Jesus is so central to our faith. I mean, he is the culmination of everything that was written in the Bible. We are a Jesus-believing church. His incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. You know, the Bible in one sentence is this. This is kind of doctrine in one sentence. God's plan is to restore humanity back to the original creation through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. Some people don't believe that. They think it's nonprofits. They think it's, you know, individuals. Jesus is the answer through the life of the church, because the church is the reflection and the body of Jesus. Amen? So we, as the church, are the image of Jesus. We are the person of Jesus to this world. You know, there's a lot of good self-help out there in getting our problems fixed. But the best help that we can ever get is turning to the person of Jesus. Turning to the doctrine of the word and letting it sink into our lives. You see, there's times where there's lack of devotion for the word. Let me say this, is that the one thing that has changed my life more than anything, and I've been in church my entire life, I've been to more church camps and retreats and conferences than I can ever think of. I've heard more messages than probably most of you, because I went through Bible college and every professor has their own sermon that they give. Out of all those things, the thing that has changed my life the most has been opening this word and letting it reflect into my life. The one thing, because I made a commitment about 9 years ago that I was going to let this word reflect in my life, that I was going to open it daily, that I was going to let it be a reflection, just sink into my life. I am devoted to this word. Every Tuesday morning I get up 6:30 and meet a couple guys at a coffee shop and we read scripture together. It's not easy to get up that early. I like to sleep in. I can get up early, but I like to sleep in. But we go there because we're devoted to one another. We're devoted to the Word. If you're taking notes, write this down. If we want to be an Acts church, we are to be a learning church, a church that is devoted to the Word and proper teaching of God. Because we can preach about a lot of different things. We can do small groups and read through a lot of different books. But it must be centered on the Word and in the person of Jesus. Amen? Second one is this. What was the early church devoted to? They were devoted to fellowship. Now, the word fellowship, I think, has lost its meaning. Because we call everything fellowship, don't we? I mean, we have a fellowship hall that, by the way, just got remodeled thanks to Aaron Rauch. It looks good. Take a look in there. We call everything fellowship, from drinking coffee together to playing games together. So what really is biblical fellowship? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to explain it to you. The Greek word is the word koinonia. Its root is the word koine, which means common. So koinonia, fellowship, is to share in common with someone, something. Fellowship, we think of it more as hanging out or spending time together or drinking coffee together, but it's actually more than that. The Bible is clear that fellowship is this participation. It is this partnership. It is this sharing together. And the biblical authors use this word liberally. It's all over the New Testament. It's probably why we call everything fellowship. But they're very specific about what they use it for. John writes this. He says this in 1 John 1:3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say this, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Fellowship with one another has something to do with our fellowship with God, with the Trinity, with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that God actually invites us into fellowship with Him. What makes what we believe different than any other religion is that God asks us to participate in His kingdom. In fact, He came on this earth in incarnation to show us the way. That is fellowship. Paul says this in Philippians 3:10. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, the power of His resurrection and participation, koinonia, in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death. To Paul, there's this aspect of fellowship that is this sharing of suffering with Jesus. See, fellowship is more than just good talk over coffee. It's something deeper than that. It's having something in common, which we all do, and it's starting with the person of Jesus. Now, my favorite movie, or one of my favorite movies, is the movie series, the TV series, Band of Brothers. How many of you guys have seen this movie? All right, a few of you. Good, I get to explain it. Now, it chronicles the events of Easy Company. It's 11-part series, or 10-part series, and Tom Hanks directed it. It's absolutely amazing. If you're under 18, you probably shouldn't watch it because there's some war violence in it. But it tells the story of the courage and strength of these men, this band of brothers. It's the events of Easy Company. They're part of the 101st Airborne Division in their fight against Germany, World War II. Throughout this story, this group of men experience life together. They deal with war, they deal with death, they deal with trials, with pain, they deal with wounds, with anger, they deal with hunger, depression, sickness. And what happens throughout the movie is you see these men start to form this group that is loyal beyond all circumstance. They are loyal to each other no matter what. So when the bloodiest battle came, which is the Battle of the Bulge in Bastogne, Belgium, the Germans surprised the Allies by launching a major offensive. They surrounded 10,000 American troops in Belgium. They had them absolutely surrounded. It was freezing temperature. They ran out of ammo. They were running out of ammo. They were running out of food. They didn't have proper clothing. And they felt almost defeated. And the German commander wrote to the U.S. commander saying, you're surrounded, please surrender. And what the general said, he said nuts. I mean, that's literally what he typed back to him, which meaning, no way, we're not going to surrender. And because of their loyalty, because of their bond, because of their fellowship together, that they overcame for the next 4 days, and they fought for the next 4 days, and eventually they won that battle. Why? Because of they shared something deeper together. Listen, Christian fellowship is sharing something deeper. It's actually bearing one another's burdens. It's going through someone in the hard times of their life, but also the good times of their life. Paul says this in Romans 12:15. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Woohoo! That's a fun one, right? And then it says, mourn with those who what? Mourn. That's fellowship. That is fellowship. Listen, the church is here to partner with you. We are here to partner with you in this fellowship, in this divine calling that God has asked us to be in. This is true fellowship, being devoted to one another, bearing with one another. We redid this fellowship room or youth room or kids' world room, whatever you want to call it. We just remodeled it because we see a picture of us men and women having gatherings in there and having true koinonia, having true fellowship with one another. We know that that is a need in our community, that people need that bond. They need to see each other more than just on Sunday morning, because Sunday morning's a high and by, isn't it? I mean, we kind of go on our day and forget about the rest of the day and what happened there. So if we are to be an Acts church, we are to be a loving church. The first one is we're to be a learning church. The second one is we're to be a loving church. So the next thing that Luke says that the disciples were devoted to is they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, this is what we would call communion, the Lord's Supper. It's more than just a wafer and juice, right? That the wafer actually doesn't taste, it's, you know, not very good, and you kind of wonder why we eat it. It's more than just that. It's something that we do together. And for us as a church, we formally do this on the first Sunday of every month, but it's not limited to that. Because verse 46 says they broke bread in their homes. They did it together. And I want to point out something very important. In verse 46, let me read it one more time. It says, every day they continued, devoted, to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They continued to do two things. They were devoted to two things in this verse. They were devoted to meeting together in the temple, and they were devoted to meeting together in homes. Listen, there's a lot of talk in church culture that we should abandon an organizational church just to have home churches, or we should abandon the home churches just to have an organizational church. But if we look at the biblical example and the biblical model, the disciples actually did both. They gathered together in the temple, praising God with glad and sincere hearts, and they gathered together in their homes, breaking bread with one another. If we were to be an Acts church, we were to be both. We are to be both, to gather together. There's something powerful what happens when believers are gathered in one location worshiping God. And there's something amazing that happens when we're gathered together in homes. It's why we push Activate groups and home groups and life transformation groups here. Because we know that we can't get everything in an hour and 15 minutes, right? That there's more beyond a Sunday service. Let's not abandon one or the other. Let's not polarize one or the other. We need both traditional and spontaneous. We need both formal and we need informal. We need the Spirit to work in both. Amen? And the last one is this, that they were devoted to prayer. Prayer is this communication with God. And it's not just a one-way communication, right, where we just kind of give Him all of our requests. God wants to communicate back to us. It is both ways. This prayer is that we need to be devoted to this prayer. So if we combine those last two together, breaking of bread and prayer, I'll summarize it in this. If we are to be an Acts church, we are to be a worshiping church. So the first one, we're to be a learning church. The second one, we're to be a loving church. And the last one, we're to be a worshiping church. And so here's the question that I want to talk about for the rest of our time. What does devotion require? If we're called to be devoted, which I think we are, if we're to follow the biblical example, which I think we are, what does it require of you and I to be devoted to these things? To teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer? Well, devotion, the first one is this. I've got three things. The first one is devotion takes time. Devotion takes time. Nothing can replace time. Now, my wife is an incredible cook, and I look forward to her turkey on Thanksgiving every year because she makes the best turkey I've ever tasted. Now, don't tell my mom this, but my mom's turkey was really dry. And so when I married Brianne and she made a turkey, it was amazing. But her trick is, well, I don't know all her tricks, but you can ask her about her tricks. But she takes time preparing it. I mean, she butters it up, right, with all that good stuff that's healthy for you. She puts it in the oven. She cooks it at a low temperature. She doesn't use the pop-up thermometer because maybe that's what makes it dry. She bastes it. She takes it out. And when it comes out, it looks golden and delicious and it's juicy. And it takes time. It takes time. Listen. We're a culture that likes to rush things, aren't we? We like instant things. I mean, if my email, my phone isn't working, you know, I'm calling our IT guy saying, can you get this working? We've got a problem, right? We are a culture that wants to rush things. Think of this. The best and worst invention is instant coffee, right? It's the best because even your husband can do it properly, pour in the grounds. It's the worst because it tastes terrible. I mean, it's the worst tasting coffee I've ever had. Listen, a community, this new community that's described, of teaching and fellowship. It takes time. Being devoted takes time. A lot of times we want things to happen now. And so if something doesn't go our way, we're ready to abandon it and find something else. But I can tell you, if you've been in our church a year or two or 4 or 5 years, I can tell you it actually takes years to feel connected and like a family. I mean, it takes time to feel that connection with one another. The second thing is this. What does devotion require of us? It takes commitment. Devotion to the things of God takes commitment. And I would say again, I think our culture is afraid of commitment, at least to one another, right? Facebook even recognizes this. Did you know when you get invited to an event on Facebook, there's a maybe option? And you know who does the maybe options? Those people who aren't going, but they're too afraid to say no, right? You do that too. You say maybe because you don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Listen, we are a culture that doesn't like to commit. So I want to ask you, what is your commitment? What does our commitment level look like? Some of you might say, I've got too many things going on to make true fellowship and communion with one another happen. Listen, I say no to a lot of things, lots of things, so I can say yes to a few things and do them really well. Some of the most important things are father and husband and pastor. I say no to a lot of things so I can do a few things really well. It takes commitment. It takes developing boundaries. And commitment isn't just words, it's also action. I believe we're called to be a church that doesn't just sit, but we also act. We act on what we believe. If this Bible is true and these words on the page are true, they're going to come alive in our hearts. And our hands are going to get busy. Our lives are going to get busy with what God wants us to do. The last thing devotion requires is this. It takes sacrifice. This is another word we don't like to hear. Right? We don't like sacrifice. Actually, let me clarify. We do like sacrifice, just not self-sacrifice, right? Because I've worked with a lot of people that they've sacrificed family for more hours at work and more pay. I mean, we sacrifice things in our life all the time. We don't always self-sacrifice. Romans 12 says this. It says that we're called to be a living sacrifice. Now, I have a friend who reminds me of this always, is that the problem with a living sacrifice is they can jump off the altar at any time, right? You're not tied to it. But there's this picture of us laying on the altar for God to say, God, I want to give you my will and give you everything. It takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. So sacrifice has this idea of enduring pain and persevering even through the hard times of life. Because it's easy to say, I want to follow Jesus when your life is going good, right? What's difficult is when you don't understand what God is doing in your life, but you're still able to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to keep following him. It takes sacrifice. So I want to talk a few levels of sacrifice. The first level is giving. Giving to God's kingdom to fulfill his mission. Please understand this. We don't collect an offering every week because we think it's your duty and it's membership paying your dues into the church. We actually believe we have a mission. And we believe that we're called as a community to fulfill that mission and to give into that mission. I think God wants to raise up a group of people because there's people in our that are doing a lot of things in our kingdom that need resources, specifically financial resources. I believe God will raise up a group of businessmen and women, entrepreneurs, to lead that, to give into the kingdom of God. Some of you might ask, where does our church spend our money? I can say this, 20% of all of our money we give away right away. 20%. I don't know another church that does that. We give 10% to global. We give 10% to local. We are funding people's ministries and missions all over the place. That is one level of sacrifice. The second one is giving of time. Giving of time. And this is serving. You know, I've said this once or twice. I think everyone has a ministry in the church and a mission where? Maybe I haven't said it enough. outside the church. We're called to a ministry and we're called to mission. And you don't have to have a Bible college degree to do that, to take care of babies, to help out in the youth group, to be on the worship band. We're all called to serve in a ministry in the church, to be part of hospitality, but we're also called to be on mission outside of the church. We're not all called to be about us, but we're called, whatever happens in here, to take it out to the community. And the last level of sacrifice, probably the biggest one, is your life. You know what? When I was 19 years old, God asked me to lay down everything, all desires of aspiring to be successful in life. He asked me to lay it all down for his kingdom. He asked me to lay everything that I had down so I can serve him. Now, not everyone has that calling on their life, but I know God asks us all to give us his life, at least to submit our life to him and say, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? God, what do you want to do with my life? Where are you calling? What are you asking me to do? Where is he asking you to serve in his kingdom? The point is this, is that everyone has something to give. Everybody. The last thing that the church was devoted to, that we can't miss this. We can read this verse, but a lot of times we miss this. It's in the very last line. It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, the early church was not only devoted to all these things, but actually they were devoted to evangelism as well. Or maybe evangelism and people coming to know Jesus and coming into the church are an outflow of those first four, of being devoted to teaching and fellowship. When people see real Christian fellowship, brotherhood, sisterhood, when they see that together, it's irresistible. It is irresistible to see a community that is there for each other. The early church was devoted to evangelism. If we were to be an Acts church, we were to be a church that witnesses. Devotion is big. And I want to highlight for you and point someone out who is, I believe, is a very devoted person, an individual, and they have a very devoted and specific calling. And I wanted to highlight them because I want to give you a picture of what it means to be devoted, because Pastor Bruce Arnold leads Home PDX. He's a pastor at our church, but runs a nonprofit called Home PDX. I'm going to let him explain what he does. But I believe he is someone who is living out as an Acts 2 church. So Bruce, would you come on up here? Everyone welcome Bruce. Yeah, get it recorded.
All right. So Home PDX actually is a church. And when I say it's a church, I don't mean that's how we registered ourselves with the state and with the IRS. I mean that we are people. We actually don't have a building, but we do have people. I could talk about commitment. I could talk about sacrifice, these wonderful things we just heard about. Let me pick up on one other thing, because I think you can see how those fit in. But Pastor Aaron mentioned fellowship. The way I look at fellowship is that we are all fellows. We are all on equal ground. We're all face-to-face and eye-to-eye. There is no single person in this world that is a more handmade creation of the Creator than I am, or less. There's no person in this world that is less than a member of the family of God, if we accept that invitation, than I am. So how do we walk that out on the streets of Portland? We go downtown to Portland. I go 3 days a week, sometimes four. Our big gathering is on Sunday. I'm going to race there as soon as we're done here. We gather for lunch, but we are not like any feed in downtown Portland. This is what my friends tell me. Every other feed in downtown Portland, you go through, you get your food, you sit down, you eat. When they come to Home PDX, the servers sit down with them and have lunch with them. In fact, I tell my food teams, when you bring the meal, bring at least eight people, because four are going to serve and four are going to sit down and have lunch with my friends. And when we get to seconds, you're going to switch. So everyone gets a chance to sit down and have lunch and meet people on the street. That's fellowship. That's actually being eye to eye with people. Another thing we do every week, we'll go on Tuesday night to Pioneer Square, and we bring hot burritos, and we bring socks, and we bring some kind of a dessert. And I'll be honest with you, a burrito and a couple cookies is not dinner. Okay, so again, this is not a feed. Why do people come? Well, my friends told me that just a couple weeks ago, because we had so many people show up that everything was gone in like 10 minutes. Literally. And we sat around and we were talking, and about 20 minutes later, someone in the group says, why are we still here? And the group said, we're here for the conversation. We're here for this community, for this gathering of people. So the food is great, and we're glad we had some, but the people are coming to be part of a group, to be have fellowship. I don't know if you know this or not, but when you're out on the streets, when you're living homeless, the world has 100 different ways to give you this message that says you're worthless. You have failed. You're not measuring up. You're dangerous. I'm not going to make eye contact with you. I'm not going to talk with you. I'm going to push you out from in front of City Hall. I'm going to push you out from under the bridges. Home PDX is a chance for us as the people of God to say, you are worth something. In fact, you're worth exactly as much as I am. The other thing we do every week, we go downtown about 6:30 in the morning with coffee and hot chocolate, and we literally try to find people where they're waking up, under bridges, in doorways, wherever we can find them. And the way fellowship is lived out there is that when I come up to someone and ask them if they want coffee or hot chocolate, they tell me what they want. I literally sit down on the sidewalk with them, make up their coffee, add the cream and sugar, make their hot chocolate, hand it over to them. This is a physical expression of the reality that we are eye to eye, we are even. So that's what we do at Home PDX, and we love doing it. I am going to put one little quick plug in here, because if you want to join us in what we're doing, I've got little pieces of paper that can tell you some ways to do that. But I want to tell you what we do and why we do it. Thank you.
Thank you, Bruce. We thank you. Thank him. I'm going to ask the worship band to come back up here, because we're going to do something a little different for a time of response today. Is because when Bruce took over Home PDX a year and a half ago, he left a very good, successful job to do it. And to pursue what God had called him to do. And in the last few months, we've been talking and walking through some things together, and Bruce discovered a few months ago this hurdle in his ministry that wasn't his fault. It was actually something he inherited, because someone else was the director of it. And this hurdle comes to the tune of $8,000. And I told him, you know what? We're going to knock this out as a church, because this is inhibiting him and resources from going right on the street, because he's having to make payments to this. And he's paying for the mistake of somebody else. And he's doing it and taking less salary than he needs to take because of this thing. And I said, you know what? The Lord just kind of put it on my heart, is that we can knock this out as a church. And I think how perfectly it goes in with Acts 2:42, that we get to share together, that share things in common and give generously to one another, to people who have a need. So I talked to the council. Our council is made up of 6 members, which represent you. And I said, listen, I'm going to give $200 to Home PDX, and I'm going to ask all of you to match it. And they said, absolutely. And they all wrote checks for $200. And so this is my thinking. Now, I don't have extra cash sitting around in my house, right? I don't have all this. It's a sacrifice to do this. But this is what I thought. If I can get 40 people to match what I'm doing, then we could knock this out, and Bruce could have this weight off his shoulders tomorrow. Amen? So this is what I want to do. The worship band's going to sing a song. And we're going to worship together. And I want you to pray about how, if you want to give to Home PDX, you can write out the check to Newburgh Foursquare, just put Home PDX at the bottom. We're going to take care of this. If that's, you feel like the Lord is drawing you to do that, a certain amount, we want to give you time to think about this. I've never done an offering like this before, but I believe strongly in the man that Bruce is, that Pastor Bruce is, in the ministry that he's doing, that I would get up here and I would ask us to give into this kingdom work. Amen? So let's go ahead and stand together. We're going to sing a song, and I'll come right back up. The band keeps playing. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and I want to pray over this offering, and I want to pray over Bruce. Bruce, would you come up here? Would you extend your hand up here, and we'll pray over the offering. We'll pray over Bruce. God, we just thank you that you have called Bruce to do something that few people are willing to do, Lord. It's cost so much sacrifice and so much time. Lord, I pray right now that you would put an anointing on him to be that pastor in downtown that are reaching the people who need you so much, Lord, and need more than just a handout of food. They need relationship. They need discipleship. They need church. They need koinonia. They need fellowship, God. So, Lord, we just ask that you would empower Bruce to do everything you've called him to do. We pray that the financing for Home PDX would come in, that there'd be consistent, Lord, that he would be freed up from anything that holds him down, Lord. We bless you and we honor you, God, in your name. Amen. Amen.